Today we're going to continue in the series of sermons on becoming God's champion. Many times when we think about being God's champion, we think about individuals that have a pulpit ministry like Charles Stanley or Billy Graham. We think of missionaries like Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong. We think of writers that write our Sunday school lessons. We think of tremendous musicians. You know, and we think we can't be a champion like they are. But that's just not true. Because God calls each and every one of us to be a champion, because champion defines who we are. It defines who we are, and because we're a champion, we may preach or teach. Because we're a champion, we may write, or we may play a musical instrument or sing. Because we are a champion, we might be on a mission field somewhere. But it's not what we do, it's because of who we are. See, God has given us a very special personality. He's also placed spiritual gifts in our lives, and He's been teaching us throughout our life so that we can be His champion. God calls each of us to be His champion because being a champion is simply ordinary people doing extraordinary things through God's empowerment. That's what being a champion is. It's who we are. Now, many times when we look at pastors around the area, they can be, when they're in a group, very evangelistic. Their front tire can come up that far. No, some of the group know what I'm talking about. But when you're alone with a pastor just talking man to man, many times you will find that pastors are very, very lonely individuals. And the reason for that is this. Many times the congregation feels like the pastor has everything in check. Everything is just fine with the pastor, and when something happens, they really feel, how can I possibly minister to my pastor? Dick Powell, you've heard me refer to him before, was my minister of music at First Baptist Warsaw, Missouri. He said he was very lonely many times because everybody always came to him for help. But when it came time for him to be helped, there wasn't anybody around because they always felt like Dick Powell had everything under control. And that's the way it is with a lot of pastors. That's the way it was with Jesus. That's why when He calls individuals to salvation, He wants them to be champions. Being a champion involves being saved. It involves sacrificing, but it also involves the ability to bear sorrows. When Jesus called His men to serve Him and to walk with Him, they had to leave their families. They had to leave their friends. And they had to walk with Him and go with Him wherever He was. He was known as the man of sorrows. So today I believe God is calling us to be His champion, and it involves a call to sorrows. Well, Pastor, I thought we were going to have a positive message this morning. We are. I'm positive that it involves caring for others and the sorrows that they're going through, and bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. See, God wants us to be able to bear each other's sorrows, because when those sorrows are shared, they are lightened. When you have four or five people that are coming alongside you during a time of grief, during a time of hardship in your lives, That sorrow that you're feeling is divided between everyone. That's why to be God's champion, it involves a call to sorrows. I'd like to have you look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 7. There were things that were a burden to our Lord and to his heart. And every time you saw his heart burdened, he would use the noun or a pronoun twice. It's a little bit of a key when you see in God's word that he is speaking and he calls that individual by name, using their name twice or using a pronoun twice. Look with me, please, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we're going to begin this morning in verse 21. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me," notice the double pronoun, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have allowed us to join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to come and worship you corporately this day. I'm thankful, Father, for the music that we sang. I'm thankful that it brings you glory and honor because you are the one that truly deserves it. And so, Father God, we pray that we might see how you are calling each and every one of us to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to bear those sorrows ourselves so that we can truly be your champion. And Father, we pray that through this message today, we will see that the Christian life is not just a bed of roses, but Lord, it is a way of life. It is a life that you have called each and every one of us to, that we might join you in what you are doing to build your precious kingdom. And we thank you now and praise for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Every time there was something near and dear to the heart of our Lord, every time there was a burden on his heart, he would speak that noun or that pronoun twice. And he would speak to them in such a way so that it would draw an emphasis to what he was saying. You know, when someone speaks your name, it causes you to look. It's funny, in a crowd, some child will say, "Daddy," and you'll have 27 guys turn around and look. But when you come face to face with your daddy, and you say, "Daddy, Daddy," there's a difference. It's heartfelt. And that was the burden on our Lord's heart. And there was a burden on the Lord's heart for the bondage of sin. There was such a bondage of sin in their lives and in our lives. And it burdened his heart, to the point that he said, "Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of God." Look first with me, please, at the Father's plan. Look at verse 21. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." That's the Father's plan. See, it's the Father's plan that there would be a kingdom. And that kingdom will come to be. Many theologians believe that Jesus was actually referring to the 1,000-year millennial reign, which we know he will come and set up when he comes again. But that's not the rapture. When he comes again is 7 years after the rapture, because the tribulation is between that. And so when he comes to establish his kingdom, he will throw Satan into the bottomless pit where he will no longer be able to tempt us, and his kingdom will reign. But not everyone is going to enter into that kingdom, but he that does the will of the Father. See, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It is to prepare us for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is to prepare us for the kingdom, so that we're not walking in all puffed up. Look at what I did. Look at the things I was able to accomplish. No, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be that. It is to establish rewards for those that had the right motives and to take away from those that had the wrong motives. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says in chapter 3 that it's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. We're going to have some of each, because when gold, silver, and precious stones passes through the fire, it becomes more purified, it becomes more precious, more valuable. But what happens to wood, hay, and stubble? Well, when it passes through the fire, it just turns into ash. There's nothing left. And we're going to have some of each. And when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through our lives and the ash scatters, the only thing that's left are the things that were done according to the will of God. We'll all have some of each. But notice what he says. Not everyone is going to enter in to the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, Jesus was later on talking about a farmer who had planted wheat in his field. And there were some tares that grew up in the midst. And the worker said, do you want us to go out and get rid of those tares? And he said, no, lest you disturb and uproot the wheat. Just let it go. The harvest will take care of it. There is a bondage of sin. And it's God's plan that those individuals that come through, even when we have done things for the wrong motives, and we did things not according to the will of God, when we've done things to bring glory and honor to ourselves, when it passes through the fire, the Bible tells us, if any man's work shall suffer loss, he will lose that reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's the Father's plan. But notice also the foolish profession. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? What a foolish profession. We did all those things, they said. We did many, many, many things. But the Lord says, you were never relational with me. You did not do that as a result of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. You did it for all the wrong reasons. You did some fantastic things to bring glory and honor to yourself, but you didn't do it for me. Wow. Yeah, but we did all these wonderful works. We even cast out demons in your name. Yeah, but you weren't relational. You weren't intimate. You know, it's much easier many times to just do things, to just be busy, to volunteer to do whatever. I'll work at the fall harvest. I'll do this, I'll do that. And you do all these things, hoping that your card will be punched. But God's interested in a relationship. And that's why the final pronouncement came down. Look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, it's much easier to preach the word than it is to be in a relationship with the Lord. It's much easier to teach from a book than it is to be in a relationship with the Lord. It's much easier to sing on stage than it is to be in a relationship with the Lord. It's much easier to write in a book than it is to be in a relationship with the Lord. Because if you are in a relationship with the Lord, you have to leave all that sin behind. You have to be able to abide. How many remember the first series that I ever preached when I came here? 6 years ago? Okay. 6 years. Long time, isn't it? I preached a series on the vine. Remember, we had a basket with no fruit. We had a basket with some fruit. We had a basket with more fruit. And we had a basket way over there with much fruit. And the way that God moves you from no fruit to some fruit is discipline. That's what makes the difference. When He disciplines you and you accept that discipline, you'll start to have some fruit. But what gets you from some fruit to more fruit? Well, God will purge your life. He'll take things out of your life. It's not necessarily bad things. It might be good things that it's just taking too much time. It's taking all of your valuable time. And He wants you to spend more time with Him. So He purges you so that you'll go from some fruit to more fruit. But how do you get from more fruit to much fruit? Well, He asks you to abide in Him. See, for us to abide in Him, we have to leave everything behind. We have to leave sin behind. We have to leave our self-centeredness, our selfishness behind. We have to leave our greed behind. We have to leave all of those things that tend to drain us behind. Oh, it's much easier to cook in the kitchen than it is to be in a relationship with the Lord. That's why Jesus said, and I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. That word knew is the same word that God used when Adam knew Eve. It's talking about an intimate knowledge of. See, we should want to spend time with God not in order to get to know God, but we should spend time with God because we know God. That's what God is wanting. He's wanting His children to crawl up on His lap and spend some quality time with Him. Not be so busy as bees making no honey. Oh, it was the burden of the sin that he saw that burdened his heart, that brought the sorrow into his heart. But we also see that it was also the blindness of Israel. Look with me, please, at Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew chapter 23. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The blindness of Israel. There was a solemn denial. Notice verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You don't receive the ones I give you. I send you the prophets. I send you the priests. I send you the men of God. And you refuse them. You stone them. There are churches today that call pastors. And they're so happy that a pastor will come and serve them. But then they oppose everything that the pastor's wanting to do. They oppose the direction. They oppose the leadership. They oppose the vision. I'm glad that's not the case here. My associate pastor, Will Bynum, was pastoring a church on the eastern area of Illinois, just west of Terre Haute. Nice, small country church. The church has lots of money. It's a nice, it's everything's modern, even though it's a country church, miles from any town. They called him, and he can hunt anytime he wants. He doesn't have any specific hours he had to keep or anything like this. It was a perfect pastorate for him. Till he wanted to start doing some outreach. And they said, oh, no. We don't want the church to grow. We don't want to reach the community. They literally said that. No, this is our family church, and we just want you to come and preach for us and teach us on Wednesday so that we learn the Bible and so forth. And when our kids grow up, we want them to get saved and be baptized. And that's all we really want. We don't want to reach out into the community. This is our family church. There are a lot of churches like that. I remember when I went to First Baptist Vandalia, one of the largest churches in our association at that time. Kaskaskia Baptist Association. I was there a couple years and went to a judgment house at Columbia over here. They had a wonderful judgment house, and I thought, you know, that'd be great if we could do that. Of course, we'd have to get many of the other churches in the area to help us. It's going to take a couple hundred people to put on this judgment house. And so we prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. We let it go by a year. And then finally we decide, yeah, this is for us. We really believe God's wanting us to do that. And so we had some people in the church that didn't want to participate, and that's okay. That's all right. That's fine. So we had other churches that would come in and help, and we had over 230 people working in that judgment house. And throughout a week, over 3,000 people came through that church. We had over 350 decisions for Christ. And when we went to send out decision records to 54 different churches, the head of the deacons said, Pastor, I think we've missed the mark. And I went, what? He says, I don't think God's calling us to do this. He says, you know, that's why I didn't help. I totally opposed it, but I wasn't going to stand in the way. But I don't think it's our job, you know, to get people saved and to send those decision records to 54 different churches. I said, how do you read the Great Commission? He says, I read that for us. That we ought to be working for us, doing things for us, not 54 other churches. It's like, wow. Okay. So we did Judgment House next year and the next year, and he wasn't involved in it. God blessed it tremendously. But there are churches, just as Jesus was telling them, I give you the prophets and you kill them. I give you the priests and you stone them. Churches call pastors and they oppose the direction and the leadership and the vision. I'm so glad that's not the case here. And it's not. I'm not just saying that. It's not the case here. This church is different than that. Completely different than that. And I'm so proud to be your pastor. Well, Jesus also said that there was a spiritual desolation. Notice verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. At First Baptist at Bethany Baptist Church, first church I pastored. Oh, they loved me, but they loved talking about me as well. They would. That was the first church I pastored, and I was a little raw. I was a little rough around the edge, like I am now. Okay. And they'd have roast pastor for lunch many times, and I could tell it. I could tell it in their kids because I'd go up to hug the kids and the kids would just kind of shun me, walk away from me like, oh, get away from me. And see, that's what happens. That's what Jesus is saying. That when there's a spiritual desolation that takes place within the family, when the parents talk about the church leadership, and it doesn't matter if it's the pastor, it could be the Sunday school teacher, it could be the Sunday school director, it could be a deacon, it could be whoever. But whenever they have roast whoever, a spiritual desolation takes place in the family. You know why? Because now you have just ruined the ability of that person to speak into your children's lives. And that's what was breaking Jesus' heart. That spiritual desolation. And then he goes on and says that we need to look at the Savior's demand. Look at verse 36. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have to meet his conditions. We have to do it his way. The sad fact is, do you know what the average tenure of a Southern Baptist pastor is in the state of Illinois? 2 to 3 years. That's horrible. I know pastors that have been in the same church for 20 years, 15, 18, 10, 12. The average life expectancy of a seminary graduate is 18 months. They go to their first church, they're all fired up, they're ready to go, and they start preaching, and the church puts on the brakes. And they're not going to go any further. And pretty soon, what they learned in seminary and what they're seeing in the field are two different things. 18 months before they go back out into the secular world and start working a secular job. That's sad. That's what was breaking the heart of Jesus. The Savior's demand is that we need to do things His way. We need to do things for the right reason. We need to do things because He is the one that's leading us. You know, I feel your appreciation, not because you have appreciation banquets for your pastor, not because you have Pastor Appreciation Month. I feel your appreciation all year long through your handshakes, your hugs, your smiles, your comments, all of the things that you say and do. I sense your appreciation, and I am so happy that I am the one that's your pastor. I'm so happy that God has called me to Eastview because Eastview is different than a lot of other churches. Eastview is a family. There are so many churches that if you don't fit the status quo mold, you don't fit in. And when you don't fit in, you feel like that. And so you quit going. Eastview is a big family where everybody loves to have the family in. All the kids are our kids. Everyone corrects everyone else's kid, right? Amen. That's the fun thing about being in a family, in a church like Eastview, because there's not a whole lot of churches like us that's trying to reach the community, that's doing things for people that are less fortunate. There's not a lot of churches doing that nowadays. To be able to come alongside an individual in grief or an individual in sorrow and to walk with them and to bear their burden, there aren't very many churches that do that. They rely on small groups, and many of those small groups are so busy that they don't meet the need. That's why God's called us to be His champion, so that we can accept that call of sorrow, to be with a brother or sister that's hurting, to be with someone that is in need, and to help them get through that period of time in their lives. That's the importance of a church, a group of individuals that love each other unconditionally. You know I'm going to mess up, amen? I know you're going to mess up as well. And when that happens, I just have to put my arm around you and smile and go, such is life. Today, we're going to have a song of invitation. This is going to be your invitation to be His champion, to be that individual that accepts the call to sorrow. Maybe there's an individual you know that needs to have prayer, and you can team up with an individual here in the church and you can pray for them. Maybe you're going through a difficult season and you're needing someone to come and help you through this time. Whatever that need is, this invitation is for you. So as our worship team comes, let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You that You are calling us to be Your champion. And it's not a champion out in front of everyone else. It's a champion behind the scenes. A champion that makes things work. A champion that's able to put an arm around a brother or sister and help them in their walk. So Lord, help us to be Your champion today. And Father God, we give ourselves to You through this invitation now. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.